wonderful singing. Thank you so much. Would you turn now to the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel, chapter 10 and verse 2. 1 Samuel, chapter 10 and verse 2. I want to follow up on the theme of providence. Last night, I talked to you about a strange providence. I want to take a couple of minutes and set for you the historical context for this one verse. In the previous chapter, Kish, who is the father of Saul, who would later become the first king in Israel, has had some of his cattle get out and they are lost. Are there any country boys in this room? Then you know that it's not that unusual for cattle to get out and to be lost. Kish says to his son Saul, I want you to take one of the servants and go and search for the animals. And Saul selects one of his father's servants, and they have been searching for these animals for 3 days without success. At last, Saul says to the servant, we probably ought to return home now. My father will be more concerned about us than he is about the animals. And the servant said, no, let's don't give up yet. Let's go and inquire of God's prophet. Perhaps he can assist us in locating the animals. And Saul said, that's a good idea. However, we don't have any gift to present to the prophet. In those days, when you went to inquire of the prophet, you would bring a gift. And the servant said, I have 3/4 of a shekel, and I will give that. And so they went to see Samuel, the prophet. And Samuel invited them to have a meal with him. And after the meal, Samuel took a vial of oil and anointed Saul to be king in Israel. Now, in our passage, chapter 10, verse 2, Samuel, the prophet, is about to dismiss Saul and the servant, and he wants to give to Saul a sign of confirmation that what he has said to him regarding him being king is surely going to come to pass. Now, let's look at what he says in verse 2. And when you are departed from me today, then you will find 2 men at Rachel's sepulcher in the border of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say unto you, the asses which thou wentest to seek are found, and lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses, and sorroweth for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? Now, I'm a little embarrassed to tell you that I only have 2 points in my sermon. It just doesn't seem right, does it, to preach a 2-point sermon? The student asked the professor one day, how many points should a good sermon have? And the professor said, at least 1. I have two excellent points tonight. Here's the first one. I want to give you an explanation of our theme. And secondly, I want to give you an exposition of our text. Now, I want to quote for you Article 4 in the Abstract of Principles. The Abstract of Principles is the confessional document for the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. It is, in a very real way, one of the very first confessions in Southern Baptist life. Article 4 addresses the subject of providence. Here's what it says. God, from eternity, either decrees or permits all things that come to pass, and perpetually upholds, governs, and directs all creatures and all events. Yet, so as not in any wise to be the author or approver of sin, or to destroy the free will and responsibility of intelligent creatures. Now, repeat that for me. All right, I'll give it to you again. God from eternity either decrees or permits all things that come to pass, and perpetually upholds, governs, and directs all creatures and all events, yet so as not in any wise to be the author or approver of sin, nor to destroy the free will and responsibility of intelligent creatures. Simply put, providence is the governmental control that God exercises over the affairs of the universe in general and over the affairs of men in particular. Providence is the sovereignty of God giving expression of its existence. We sing about that. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. And I, for one, am glad He does. Now, there you have it. That's the first half of my sermon, as far as the outline is concerned. Now, here's the second point in the lesson. I want to give you an exposition of the text. And I want to do three things here. First, I want you to see providence revealed. Secondly, I want you to see priorities refocused. And thirdly, I want to share some personal references. Now, providence is revealed in our passage in four ways. First, there is a magnum aspect to providence. By that I mean God is in control of the big stuff in life. Abraham, Moses, and Joshua exercised an autocratic rule over God's people, but they are gone. And for 400 years, God has been ruling the Israelite people by raising up different judges. But the people desire a king. They want to be like other nations. In this passage of Scripture, God is providentially orchestrating circumstances and eventualities so as to bring Saul to the throne as the first king in Israel. God is in charge of the big things. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. He turneth it whithersoever he will. He has the keys to the kingdom. He can open a door and no man can close it. He can close a door and no man can open it. I suppose that it is appropriate, it is permissible for the children of God in our day to tune into Fox News, fair and balanced, to see what Ahmadinejad in Iran is up to today. That concerns us, doesn't it? I suppose it is all right for us to check in with the man in North Korea. We wonder about him. And every once in a while, we might want to know what Chavez down in Venezuela has had to say. These things concern us out here in the homeland. However, a child of God with a good Bible and a quiet place, reading that good Bible, ought never to have to take more than about a half of a baby aspirin to put that out of his or her system and lie for repose and sleep well, amen, knowing that our God has all of that under control. Our God reigns. God is in charge of the magnum things of life. But now I want to tell you that God is also in charge of the minute aspect, mundane aspects of life. I have seen the providence of God in small particulars in this passage. Who would have ever dreamed that he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth would have been involved in these donkeys getting out? You just don't think about sovereignty bothering with such details, do you? It wasn't unusual that these animals would get out. God himself had given some instructions about that. Do you remember? He said, if you find your neighbor's livestock on the loose, apprehend it and return it to the neighbor. If you don't know to whom it belongs, bring it over to your place and care for it until the neighbor comes looking. It wasn't at all unusual that these animals would have been lost. It was, however, unusual that they would have been lost for this inordinately long period of time. God's providence is in control of minute details. I have seen the providence of God in the selection of the servant. Kish said, take one of the servants. Obviously, he had other servants. I have wondered about that. Are you aware he might have selected a servant who would have said, hey, bro, I tell you what, I'm going to go down by the liquor store and get a case of Budweiser and ice it down in the cooler in the back of the pickup truck. And while I'm doing that, you call Foxy and Trixie. And we will go down to the lake and party, party. Your old man will never know. He hadn't got a clue. He ought to get a mitt and get in the game. I wonder if there has been a computer built yet that could calculate the negative impact that an ungodly friend or associate could have on your son or daughter. It behooves the children of God to learn how to pray to the God of providence. What would you give tonight? Some of you might sell the family farm and give every dime to know that God in His providence would surround your son and your daughter with godly friends and associates. Who can estimate the impact for righteousness that a friend with a word fitly spoken at the appropriate time might have on our children? This servant's perception was sharp, and his priorities were straight. It was the servant who said, "Let's don't quit. Let's don't give up. Let's go and inquire of God's prophet." What would you give to have friends and associates like that around your son and your daughter? Are you aware that right here in Nashville, Arkansas, there are young people who this very weekend might throw in the towel and give up the battle and yield because some ungodly friend is going to say, "Come on and go with us." And they're going to make mistakes that they're going to spend a lifetime of heartache and grief and misery because of. A real friend is one who will invade your space occasionally. Get up close enough that you can feel their hot breath on your neck and say, "I will not allow you to do that." Let's go and inquire of God's preacher. Let's get the book down. Let's see what the Lord says. I'll call your father. I will run the risk of losing your friendship in order to protect you from losing your testimony. That's a friend. And when Saul said, "We don't have any money to give, no present," it was the servant who said, "I have a quarter of a shekel and I will give that." He might have said, "What? Give my money to that Jake Leg preacher? Get a life. Do I look like I just fell off a turnip truck last night?" But this servant had some wherewithal, and he was willing to give it. Evidently, he had attended a David Miller seminar on personal finances. Four easy steps. Number one, work hard. I tell you, if I get around one more Baptist staff person complaining because they had to work 41 hours last week, I'm going to jack his jaw up. That just infuriates me. Work hard. Where do we ever get the notion that if we work for 40 hours in one 7-day period, we've somehow or other satisfied all demands? Where do we get that notion? You don't find that in the Bible. In the Decalogue, it says, 6 days shalt thou work. My mom and dad divorced when I was 5 years old. My mom had no job. She had no education. She had no training. I went with her to the cotton fields and followed her up and down the rows. I remember well one morning she stepped on an open sardine can. Do you know what that looks like? She cut an awful gash in her foot. Nowadays folks would have been off of work for 6 weeks and drawn unemployment. My mama tore strips from a feed sack and wrapped her foot tightly and continued to work all day long. I remember when our neighbor, Mrs. Timms, came across the pasture and yelled out, "Hey, Bertha!" I followed my mom out onto the front porch. And I listened as Mrs. Timms said, "Bertha, the electric blanket factory in our county has called and they want you to come to work Monday." I can still see the look of euphoria on my mama's face. Hallelujah. She had a job. And when the blanket factory closed down, she got a job at the hospital cleaning toilets. Are you aware that a lot of men go brain dead when they go in a bathroom? Just go brain dead. They aren't aware that that lid is on a hinge. And my mama cleaned that. And later she got a second job and worked 2 8-hour-a-day jobs for years. And it killed her. But she was 83. Killed her dead. Just worked herself to death at the grand old age of 83. Work hard. And number 2, honor God with your substance. And number 3, don't buy everything you can buy on the credit. And number 4, don't spend all you make. I'm expecting Lifeway to call me any day to write this up in a book. He was willing to give what he had. Nowadays, if the average Baptist were to see the Macedonian vision and hear the man from Macedonia saying, "Come over and help us," they'd have to say, "Sorry, buddy, I can't go. I owe my soul to the credit card company." Are y'all getting any of this? Just minute details. And some ladies passed by about that time, and they inquired of the man of God. And the lady said, "Go quickly, and you will find him in the hill of God." Don't just look for the providence of God in the big things. Get you a pad and a pencil and begin to chronicle the activity of God, even the mundane and minute details. You may face a crisis in your life one day, and you can get that ledger down and you can revisit the activity of God in your life. And you'll be able to sing, "I may not know how and I may not know when, but He'll do it again." Number 3, there is a mysterious aspect to providence. You don't always know what God's up to when you're in the process. Number 4, there's a merciful aspect to providence. It is a wonderful mercy to the people of God that when we cannot see God's hand, we can trust God's heart and know that He is in control. Providence is revealed. Now here's the second item. I want you to see priorities refocused. Thy father hath left the care of the asses and sorroweth for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? It was normal and natural for Kish to be concerned about these animals. They were necessary to an agricultural and pastoral existence. But children are of greater value than commerce, and families worth more than finances, and posterity is more important than prosperity. And it is quite possible for a child of God to be involved in things that in and of themselves are good and wholesome, but they are not of the greatest importance. And the reason we have times like this, when we concentrate our time and our efforts in Bible study and in prayer and seeking the mind of God, is that we might refocus our priorities on things that are of the greatest importance. Now, with your indulgence, I want to take a few moments and share with you some personal references as they pertain to our theme of providence. I was born with my right arm only partially developed. My parents never gave me any special attention for that, and I grew up doing all the things that other country kids did. I was the captain on the varsity football team when I was a sophomore in high school. In 1962, when I was 16 years old still, I began to be affected by a rare form of muscular atrophy, and in a few short weeks went from being on the football team to hardly being able to get up the steps at the school. Glenda and I had been married for 13 years. We had always planned to have children, but we were always traveling, and it never seemed the appropriate time. But after 13 years, it dawned on us, if we don't get started, we are going to be Abraham and Sarah all over again. So we began to pray, and Glenda conceived, and in 1981, on April the 2nd, our son, Joshua, was born. Joshua grew to be 6 feet 7 inches tall, and he weighed 220 pounds. In August of 2003, Joshua was involved in an automobile accident, and he incurred a C5 spinal cord injury. And today, he is quadriplegic and very limited. How unusual is this, that in one family of three, we would have these three things. So unusual. Two of us in a wheelchair. How unusual is that? Glenda and I had gone to Memphis that Saturday evening. I would preach for the next 10 days in three churches. At 4 o'clock on Sunday morning, we received a call telling us that we should come immediately to the hospital in Little Rock because Joshua had been involved in an automobile accident and was very serious. Can you imagine the stress on my wife driving the motor coach 140 miles under those circumstances. When we arrived in Little Rock at 7 o'clock, Dr. David Redding, one of the best neurosurgeons in our region of the country, met us and told us of Josh's condition. He said, Josh is hanging in the balance between life and death. If he survives, he will be severely limited. We were devastated. As you can imagine, our family and our church and our friends wrestled with these tough questions about the providence of God. How can you reconcile these things with the providence of God? And here's what we discovered. We discovered that what we had been preaching to others and had been believing in our hearts was true. That God is in charge. Do you know what God did? God did not allow our son to die. He should have died. All who worked the scene said he cannot live. It's a miracle that he's alive. They took Joshua to the St. Vincent Hospital. If they had asked us, we would have said, take him to the Baptist. We are Baptist. And besides that, they give Baptist preachers a discount. Amen. And Granny Miller would have said, don't be dumb all your life. We would have taken him to the Baptist. But the ER was crowded, and because of prior arrangements, they took him to St. Vincent's. We met angels unawares at the Catholic hospital. We had only been there 2 or 3 days when a tall, attractive lady approached my wife with a gift basket. She introduced herself as Meredith Mansfield. She said, my husband Steve is out of the state, but he has asked me to come in his place. He is the CEO of the St. Vincent system in Arkansas. We want to assure you that your son will receive the very best care possible. And she said, you and I have mutual friends. And she called the name of Dr. P.J. Scott and Miss Betty Scott. She said when Brother Scott was called to preach, he pastored a small country church in northwest Tennessee. And I was 12 years old, and I heard the gospel every Sunday as Brother Scott preached, and I was saved. And I've maintained a close relationship with the Scotts all these years. And the Scotts have called us to tell us about your son. She said, I'd like to go to the ICU and meet Josh. It wasn't visitation time. But when you are the CEO's wife, you can go at other times. And we went to the ICU, and this dear lady took Joshua by the hand, and she commenced to sing, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. The next day she called, and she said, don't plan for dinner tonight. I am going to bring you a home-cooked meal. She brought a roast with potatoes and carrots and onions and gravy, creamed corn, cornbread, fried okra, which thing my soul loveth. How do you explain that? To my recollection, I had never even been to the St. Vincent's Hospital. She called me the next morning and said, could you and Glenda go to lunch early? Could you come to a certain room at 1 o'clock? Our hospital choir wants to present a private concert of gospel music to you and Glenda. When we came into the room, 35 people stood up and commenced to sing old-time Southern gospel hymns. When they finished, one by one, they came by and wept on our shoulder and prayed for our son. One precious lady said, would you allow me to come to Josh's room and wash his feet? You and I slough dead skin in our movements throughout the day. But when you lie motionless for days, dead skin accumulates on your cuticles and between your toes, and it smells and it's unsightly. And this dear lady came and with her bare hands, she poured oil on Josh's feet and commenced to clean his feet. And in a moment, she began to sing. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Ere since I saw the stream, thy flowing womb supplied. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save. And she came every day. And if she couldn't come during business hours, she'd wait after work and come and sing and pray and kiss our son on the forehead. How do you explain that apart from the providence of God? Do you know what providence did? He did not allow Joshua to be angry and depressed. They came to us and said he needs more antidepressant medicine. After 2 or 3 weeks, they said he is clinically depressed. You should have the hospital psychologist come and visit him. I resisted that. Glenda had left the cafeteria. I was alone. This lady approached and asked if she could sit at the table with me. I welcomed her. She introduced herself as the hospital psychologist. She said, you're Josh Miller's father, aren't you? I said, yes. She said, they tell me that he is clinically depressed. Perhaps I could help him. I said, ma'am, I don't mean to be disparaging at all. And I'm deeply grateful for your interest in our son. But I am a country preacher, and I have a natural aversion to psychology and psychiatry. However, I don't want to be foolish. And if Joshua needs this kind of care, I want him to have the best there is. Would you mind if I inquired of your academic training? And she began to tell me of her training and her view about things. And after a while, with tongue in cheek, I said, I think I like you. And if Joshua should need this kind of care, I would be comfortable having you come to visit him. But I don't think he's there yet. I have spent 22 years studying him. And I don't think he's depressed. He has had 5 major surgeries. He's terribly weak. As he gets stronger, you'll see a different personality. When I returned to the ICU after lunch, Joshua was feeling better. And he said, "Dad, do you know what I want us to do the first week I'm home?" And I said, "What is that, son?" He said, "I want you and me to go to the deer camp." I didn't know how to respond. I had coached Josh's little league baseball team through his 14th year. Josh had been involved in all of the activities his senior year in high school in 1999. He came here to your town, Nashville, Arkansas, and participated in the state track and field meet, which thing we won. But his passion was deer hunting. We'd drive 4 hours to the deer camp. When he turned 14, he got his driver's permit. The next day, he and I went on a solo trip in the coach. We talked about everything. Talked about doctrine, theology. Talked about the birds and the bees. You have a kid captive for 4 hours, you can talk about a lot of stuff. I said at last, "Josh, we can't go to the deer camp, son. You are so fragile." Josh lost 100 pounds. He was 6'7", and now weighed 120 pounds. I said, "We're not in a sprint. We're in a marathon. It's going to take weeks and months." But he argued with me. He said, "Oh, Dad, we can go. We can go." And I said, "All right, tell me this. We only have one bedroom in the cabin. Which one of us is going to sleep in the loft?" And he grinned real big and he said, "Oh, that won't be a problem." He said, "You and I can lay up there in that one bed like two mummies." I said to his mama, "Go get that psychologist. This will knock her right out of the saddle." And guess what? He hadn't been depressed. He became a source of encouragement and joy to others, even the staff at the hospital. That's providence. You know what else providence did? Providence did not allow Joshua to go to the judgment backslidden. Joshua was saved when he was 15 years old. He made great strides in sanctification. He memorized much scripture. He won the state Bible drill tournament in Arkansas. He went to Ridgecrest and smoked them over there. He knew a lot of theology. He had heard my sermon on drinking alcoholic beverages. We had talked about that dozens of times. When he left home to go off to college, Glenda and I thought, "Josh is mature spiritually and other ways." He left with 3 of the finest young men from our town, from 3 of the best homes. We thought he'll do well. And he did the first semester. But in the second semester, those 4 boys began to drink. I would have bet my retirement income that Joshua would never have done that. But he did. And it became a stronghold in his life. Now, he didn't quit loving his mother. And he didn't quit going to church. But his heart was hard. And he was out of the will of God. and with our best efforts, over a period of several months, we had not been able to turn him back to the Lord. We grieved in those days. But when Joshua at last regained consciousness, and after a few days was able to whisper, he motioned with his eyes and whispered for us to come close. And we drew near as close as possible and listened. And here's what he said. I have been talking to God, and God has given me repentance, and God has forgiven me of my sins. And I want to ask my family now to forgive me of my sins. And as you can imagine, we assured him of our forgiveness and of our unconditional love to him. We prayed with him and rejoiced with him. And when we left the room that day, I said to his mother, if God is pleased to take Josh home in death, the bitterness of his death will have been sweetened by the knowledge of his repentance. And his repentance has deepened. It has continued. And his knowledge and experience of the grace of God has broadened. He teaches a Bible class at his church. He serves on the Governor's Commission for the Disabled. He serves on the City Council of Heber Springs. He has begun a business that over the last 4 years, even in a down economy, has flourished. He is now making his own living. 2 years ago, though unable to move his hands, he has devised a method for pulling the trigger on his crossbow. And four bucks approached. He waited until the big 9 point was broadside. And he shot. And the arrow passed through. And hit an 8 point. And he killed 2 bucks with one arrow. I have endured a lot of trash talk these last 2 years. Now, if all our family had to go on is the uncertainty of tomorrow, we would be worried sick. We would need that hospital psychologist. I would need her. But our God reigns. Our God reigns. I confess to you that I believe that God is on the throne. That His providence has a magnum aspect. It has a minute aspect. It has a mysterious aspect. But it also has a merciful aspect. Now I want to ask you to bow your head and your heart. It may very well be that there are some in this room tonight who are mystified because of the circumstances and eventualities that you find yourself in this very moment. And you have not been able to make sense of your circumstances. I wonder, have you bent your knee and bowed your heart to Him who sits on the throne? I wonder, have you been able yet to say, Thou art the potter and I am the clay. mold me and make me after thy will while I am waiting, yielded and still. If not, let me encourage you to do so tonight. Let's pray together.